The famous inventor, Samuel Morse, once was asked if he ever encountered situations where he just didn't know what to do next. And his answer was many times. And he said, when I encountered that, he said, I would pray and ask God to give me light for the next step. And he was honored for, of course, inventing the telegraph, and many honors for that. And when folks would ask him about that, he said, here's what happened. He said, I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I am superior to other men, but solely because God meant it for mankind. And so he must reveal it to someone and he was pleased to reveal it to me. talk about a man who's humbled and recognizes that God is doing things, and he just gets to be the privileged vessel. George Whitefield, when he was preaching, he and John Wesley had been friends in England, but they had disagreed on some theology. They kind of took opposite poles in some areas. But Whitefield did not want doctrines that are not the crux of the faith to become a division point. So he wouldn't talk about those disagreements that he had with Wesley too much. Somebody asked him one time, well, in view of those, do you think that you will see John Wesley in heaven? And he thought for a moment and he said, yeah, I doubt that I'll see him. And they were kind of surprised. And he said, no, because he said, John is going to be so close to the throne, and I'll be so far back, I won't even be able to get a glimpse of him. Well, it's amazing, folks, what God can do when we set pride and ego and all of that aside and just ask God to work. It's amazing. In our scripture today, we're going to see a time in scripture when men of God were able to subordinate their own flesh, their own egos, their own pride for the glory of God. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, I'm going to read all of them so that you can get a view of what's happening here. In verse 1 in chapter 6, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the word of the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now we'll look at some of these phrases and some of those verses again. 1992, computers were just getting started in homes, and some businesses were getting into the computers and all, and there was a program called Word Perfect, and I remember using the program in my computer. WordPerfect had about 7 million computers in the country that it was the primary processing program. And it wasn't because it was superior, and it wasn't because it was any cheaper. WordPerfect was number one because of the service that the company provided. One third of all the employees they had were dedicated and trained to answer customers' questions about the program. They had 25 1-800 numbers that you could call, and you could call them 23 hours of the day. They only had 1 hour that they were not available, you see. And they would field something like 16,000 calls every day. It cost the company $500,000 a month. But this placed WordPerfect as the number one program in the world as far as computers and so on. Now, after 10 years, they were hardly even on the market. Microsoft Word had taken over everything. What happened? What happened in that time? 1994, WordPerfect was sold to another company. That company decided that service was not so important, And they cut out nearly all of the 1-800 numbers. And they cut the business hours that you could call only during business hours, 9 to 5, something like that, you see. And they decided they would not do any upgrades to the program, you see. So businesses, they lost their dominance in the market. And you don't even, WordPerfect, I don't even think it exists today. It lost so much of the market. Businesses lose when they forget that they are in the business of serving others, you see. Churches and Christians, we lose the blessing when we forget that we're here to serve God and to serve others, you see. The church is committed to service. I refer to the body of Christ, all believers, all true, genuine believers. In that body of Christ, that spiritual body of Christ, there are no people who are not saved. There are only those who are saved are in that body. Now, then we also have the local church. The local church is a kind of a visible representation of that invisible body. And in the local church, unfortunately, we do get unsaved at times, you see. So when I refer to the ministry of the church, I'm referring to both of those. We serve God above all else. God is to set the policies in our lives. We have to know the Word of God. And He sets in this book the policies and procedures in our lives. God is to be the primary focus, the primary motivation in our lives as believers. Now, we also serve other believers, you see. We minister the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. That's ministering to others. We minister to them by praying for others, you see, intercessory prayer, uplifting prayer, praying for those who have health issues, praying for those who have spiritual issues, praying for those who are facing trials and tribulations and all of these things, you see. We minister to others by helping believers grow in their faith and get stronger in their faith. We minister to others by encouraging those who are discouraged and fallen in their lives. We want to encourage them. We minister to them by trying to heal the hurt and the harm. I cannot tell you how many times in my ministry I found that there were those who had been somewhere where some Christian had hurt them and they needed healing. And we try to be that kind of church where someone can come here, not find criticism or being ostracized. We want them to come in and let us help spiritually heal them and encourage them. We minister by showing love and compassion to them, you see. We minister to the lost when we give them the gospel. When we sit down sometimes with someone and we sit down and say, let me just explain to you how a person gets saved. A lot of people say, well, you just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, well, I can believe on a tree out there. It makes a difference. And you get to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. He's talking about an insincere, deep belief. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Christ died for me. Yes, I want God to forgive my sin. So it's more than words that come out of the mouth. It's a heart that has to be there, you see. So we explain that, and we minister to the lost that way. We serve them by loving them even when they reject the gospel, you see. They can reject what I'm saying. A lot of people will turn this on. They'll get about 2 minutes into it, and they'll turn it off. But you see, some when I pray for them, they can't turn that off. They cannot listen, but they can't turn off our prayers. So when we pray for them, we are ministering to them, even when they reject the truth that we're trying to present. We pray for them and ask God to work in their hearts. The Greek word for service is the word diakonia, all right? I don't want to get into a bunch of Greek this morning, but I want to show you something. The word diakonia is the word we get deacon from. Now that word deacon simply means a server, somebody who's a helper, going to work and labor and serve. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And this verse speaks of the daily service to the widows and the orphans and the care of their needs. Now, they needed help, not just a matter of giving them money, but sometimes a widow would need something done at her home that she couldn't do. And godly men would help them out, you see. It was the responsibility of Christians to help take care of other Christian widows and Christian orphans and so on. They would take care of them. In that first verse, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the ministration. I'll get to that word ministration in a moment. Well, in verse 2, and this speaks of helping and performing tasks of many different types, serving, maybe repairing things. You guys did that this week. You put that lock in the storm door over there. That's serving. That's diakonos, you see. And preparation even of the Lord's Supper and things like that had to be done. And that's what it's speaking of. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, understand something. People look at that and they say, serve tables? Is that kind of a put down of what others do when they clean the church, when they work with children, or when they run the sound system and things like that? No, it isn't. It is not. It is not lowly or demeaning service. It's necessary service. I'll explain more of that later, but this is what he's talking about here. And it's not speaking in a condescending manner. The disciples had a task to perform. It was a God-given task, and that God-given task was to preach and teach this book. And what was happening they were getting so caught up in trying to minister to the material needs of the widows and orphans, okay, we'll get that right, that they could not spend the time studying God's Word and praying over God's Word and giving and teaching God's Word. And so something had to be done, you see. It was diverting too much of their time. In verse 4, and this speaks of the ministry of the word, you see. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Serving God and others, we follow his instructions and his example. Remember his command and example in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That's the word diakonos that we get our word deacon or servant from, you see. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, diakonethanol, that's what that word is, it's still a derivative of that word diakonos, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for all. So Christ says, look, I didn't come to be ministered to. I remember George Fox, who was the head of a mission board in Kentucky. He came to the school one day, and he was preaching in chapel, and he preached on that verse. And he said, Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He used an example. He says, I like for people to tell me that's a great message. I like for people to smile and feel like that was a wonderful song. He says, I like that. But he says, I don't do it to get those. And I don't ever want to do it to get those. Because you see, Christ said, I didn't come here to minister, to be ministered unto with your compliments, with your adoration, with your love, all that. I came here to minister to you, not to have you minister to me. Now that doesn't mean we don't have ego enough to say, hey, I like to be encouraged once in a while. But it means that we're going to do what God says regardless, you see. We're still going to go on and do what God says. In this passage, well, we serve God first, or because he served us first. Though he was Almighty God, he came to earth as a man, taking the nature of a servant. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. That word servant is doulos. And the word doulos refers to the lowest serving servant, the lowest one, and was made in the likeness of a man. Now, as with anything else, success creates its own set of problems. When a business grows, okay, now we've expanded, we've got to invest in expanding our production and expanding our room and buying property where we can expand. All those things become problems that have to be solved. A church grows, and we are short of people. We got to get more people involved in these ministries. We may have to have more seating and all that kind of stuff, more parking. All those things become problems that are created by success, you see. When people get saved, then we have the responsibility of trying to help them grow in the Lord, you see. We don't just lead a person to Christ and then say, well, hope you grow. That's like bringing a brand new child home from the hospital. You put them in the crib and say, okay, I have other things to do. The refrigerator's in the kitchen. Get whatever you want anytime you want. And we walk away from it. You say, well, preacher, that's downright silly. They can't feed themselves. Well, let me give you something to think about. Brand new, born-again Christians can't always feed themselves. We have to help feed them. We have to help pray for them. We have to encourage them, get them under the sound of the Word of God. It's our responsibility to continue helping them to grow. We serve them. So, when all this takes place, success breeds some difficulties. In this passage, in the early church, so many were being saved, it created a problem. The early church saw the need to help believers who were in need. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth hath widows, let them relieve them. In other words, if you see a Christian woman who's a widow and she's struggling, hey, we have some responsibility to try to help her. Now, we don't always have money to help, but you know, sometimes we can help them by mowing a yard or fixing something for it. We do those things. And this church is good at that. We always try to help fellow believers as much as we're able. We go on with this in James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Help them out. So here we are. The church is growing. And there are so many now that the apostles themselves just simply can't meet all this need and still preach and teach the Word of God. So the success of preaching the gospel had the apostles overloaded. The result of being overloaded is it makes it appear somebody gets neglected, you see. And when they get neglected, it opens the door for Satan to get in with some criticism and division and dissension. So what's happening in verse 1? Go back to verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now let me explain that. The Grecians were Jews who had grown up with the Greek culture. They spoke Greek. They lived like the modern culture of that day, you see, with a Greek influence and so on. But the Hebrews were those who were still very conservative, practicing their Judaism, very religious and so on. Now, both got saved. Some of those came out of Judaism. They got saved, but they're very, very conservative, practicing all the practices of their Judaistic faith. And these Grecians were not so committed to that. But they both got saved. So now there are needs. And the widows and orphans of the Grecians felt like our needs are not being met. Now the first thing Satan does is to say, those Hebrews don't love you. They don't care about you. They're neglecting you. And it would be easy for them to start to grumble and murmur. It started. How was it handled? The disciples faced a choice. Either they neglect the material needs of these brethren, or they neglect the preaching and teaching of God's word. So why was it important? Well, again, it was creating this dissension. It was starting to give Satan an opportunity to divide and to cause contention, you see. So it's not usually, by the way, doctrine that divides a church or divides believers, whether it's a church, sometimes one church against another. When I came here almost 11 years ago, I was invited to preach at another church on a Sunday night. And the preacher told me he wanted to kind of urge the churches to cooperate together. So we took our crowd that Sunday night. We went to their church. I preached. I asked him, I said, he was going to do it in the month of May. And I said, so how many others are doing this? And he looked at me and he said, you. I said, no one else. No, he said, no one else. So, here I'm looking at that, and I said, why? He said, well, several of them told me, said, well, 30 years ago, our church was a split off of that church. And my people would be upset if I went to preach in that church. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. All this? This is the kind of thing that divides churches, and murmurings and complainings and so on. Ego and personal agendas and pride get in the way, and churches ended up divided. Now, a simple solution is proposed that will meet all of these needs. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, and then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. So here, they present a proposed solution. This solution presented two attitudes were established with. One, the first thing, was the priority of the preaching of the Word of God. It was number one. And this solution to the problem established that. There is nothing that takes the place of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I love music. I love good music. And I think in the matter of worship, excuse me, if you go through the scriptures, you'll find that second to the preaching is music. God told Moses on several occasions, he said, write a song and teach it to Israel. And through this song, they can learn this gospel truth, you see. We do the same thing. We try to make sure that the songs we sing are not expressing something that's not true. When I first church I pastored, had a little dark, real dark blue songbook. Never forget the page numbers, 162. And some folks asked me after a few months there, they said, we don't sing all these songs anymore. And I said, well, there's a reason for that. I said, when you look at some of the songs, they're just not biblical. Amen. Now I want you to think with me. I took them to page 162 and I said, look at this song. And the song has a verse to it. And then the chorus, it went into the chorus. Ain't it a shame to lie on Sunday? Ain't it a shame? Ain't it a shame to lie on Sunday? Ain't it a shame? When you got Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So it's all right on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. But not on Sunday. I said, Come on. They, you know, when I showed that to them, they laughed, said, "Preacher, we never noticed that before." Which means they weren't paying attention to what they were singing. Songs are important. But nothing, nothing in the Word of God takes priority over the preaching and teaching of God's Word. But even the songs must be preaching and teaching God's Word, you see. We learn through them. We teach children through them. We have a chorus we sing. God is so good. God is so good. And we sing that. What are we doing? We're teaching the Bible truth that God is good. He's always good. Well, the second thing is a recognition and necessity and the importance of the ministry of those who are not in the obvious places. I'm standing in this pulpit. I'm on that camera, two cameras, with two mics. I feel like a political candidate with all these mics in front of me, but I'm here. That would be very difficult to do. And it is. Whenever Bobby and Amanda can't make it, I forget something. I leave something out every time. But they're not on camera. So that's one of those things just talking about here. And he's talking about recognizing the fact that when God gives you a responsibility, God places you in responsible for something. If it's cleaning the church, if it's taking the offering, if it's arranging things, that's still your responsibility, and it's important. I think it is the soldier with the gun in his hand who gets the glory for the victory. However, without the supply soldiers, the combat soldier would have nothing to carry on the battle. Without the mechanic, the combat soldier couldn't even get to the place of the battle. Without the cook, the combat soldier wouldn't have the strength to carry on the fight. Without the intelligence officers and so on, the combat soldier would be going into a battle blind. Every soldier on the front line, for every one of those, there are many that are supplying him and getting him there and keeping his strength up and helping him fight that battle. In this solution, in this proposed solution, important and necessary ministry was assigned to others, you see. We see that God was working. Specific responsibility was given in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over these, over this business, you see. The unattractive jobs, many times, are overlooked. Specific qualities are required. Men of honest report. Men who have the reputation for godliness. Men who have the reputation for honesty and fairness. Men who have the reputation of integrity and compassion, you see. And they're to be full of the Holy Ghost. They're to operate under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. They resist responding in the flesh in situations. The Spirit, being in the Spirit eliminates the ego and the pride and personal agenda and so on. It is as important, it is just as important for an usher to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit as it is the preacher. Or a singer, as it is the preacher. Or sound technicians and all, as it is the preacher. Everybody serving God and present in a service like this should be in the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. This whole passage shows us that. So what we have is a mature response to the problem. In verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. So here, when ego and pride and all is taken out of the picture and the problem is addressed, not the creators of the problems, not the situation, but how do we solve the problem? Hey, let me tell you something. Just a little side road. You approach your marriage that way and you won't be at each other's throats. Amen. Problem comes up. Something happens, the bank book got out of line because you forgot something. And if we're not careful, we get this sniping going back. And, well, I blame her because she spends too much. Blame him because he didn't crack it. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, no, no. You forget about that and you focus on how do we solve the problem. Not who got us here, not what caused it, but how do we solve the problem, you see. So we have a biblical response to it. Pride and humility, and is subjugated, and humility rules. No one maneuvered for a more prominent position, you see. Emotions were controlled and subjected. Those who had felt neglected recognized it was not a slight or intentionally slighting them, you see. They said, no, it was a logistical problem, and now that's solved. Now that's taken care of. Ego was subjected, subjugated and set aside. Now, the result of the biblical response was that souls got saved, and the church grew. In verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were saved. Three distinct things happened there. The word of God was spread. More people heard it. The number of disciples multiplied because people got saved. And many heard and obeyed. Now that means some who were Christians began to obey the word of God. So there was revival taking place, you see. So these three things happened because Christians came together and said, we're not going to let the devil get in and divide. We're not going to let dissension come in here. We're going to handle this in a biblical, proper biblical manner. And everybody's going to recognize that God has given me a responsibility. Now, he may give you the responsibility of taking out the trash for the church. Doesn't mean that's all you'll ever do. But somebody's got to take it out. So when we do what God has given to us, God is likely to move us on. He said, okay, now you learn to take out the trash regularly, take it faithfully, and do what you're supposed to do. Let me move you to a different job now and teach you some more faithfulness, you see. It's amazing what can happen and what can be accomplished when we get self out of the way. A converted Hebrew, Hindu, told his audience he was of insignificant birth and of a low caste. Now you have to understand that in India that was very, very important to know, because here you can be born in poverty and become president. In India, whatever caste you're born in, you're stuck there. You are never going to get out of that caste. If you're a low caste, you're stuck there. If you're in the top tier of thing, you're there. Doesn't matter what you do, you're there. So he was born in a very low caste. So low that should a Brahmin priest touch him, that Brahmin priest would have to go and bathe in the Ganges River for purification. I don't know about you, but I've seen pictures of the Ganges River, and I don't know how anybody could be purified after bathing in that river. But nevertheless, he would have to. Yet God was pleased to call this man to become a believer and to preach the word of God. He was asked if he knew the reason God had done such a thing. He said, let me share with you the reason. And he said this, if God selected the learned and high-ranking Brahmin priest, bystanders would say it was the amazing learning of the Brahmin and his great character that made him a fruitful preacher of God's word. But now, when anyone is converted through the instrument of my preaching, no one thinks to ascribe praise to me. So God, as is his due, gets all the glory. Well, that's exactly why God called me to preach. When I preach and people learn the word of God, or people grow in the Lord, or someone gets saved, then you have to look at it and say, only God could do that. It's not his talents, not his brilliant mind, not his good looks, nothing. It's God. So what's the lesson of this whole message today? When we earnestly seek God's help and pray, God can and will do wondrous things. Lutheran bishop, visited one of his parish churches in California district. And he walked in and he was pleased to see a huge banner that said, "Come Holy Spirit with revival fire." But that was soon extinguished, because as he looked at that banner, he saw right before it, right under it, was a sign, and the instrument, the tank was right under that. It said fire extinguisher. Well, I fear too much, too often, we cry out for revival, but then our lives extinguish the fire. Second thing, when God's people set self aside and unite for His glory, miracles occur. Let me illustrate something for you. If we had a room and we could stick in this room, we couldn't get 100 pianos in here, but if we had a room with 100 pianos, I watched a movie one night not too long ago. It's an old movie, black and white. And one of the scenes, it was a musical, and one of the scenes had this guy playing the piano, and around him he had about 50 other pianos, and they were all playing like a symphony, and it was absolutely phenomenal. I mean, just glorious music. Say we had 100 pianos here. We'd have pianos, some large grand piano, some baby grand pianos, some upright pianos, some spinet pianos, and so on. Some of them would be black, some brown like that. Some of them would be white. And we took all those 100 pianos, and then we tuned them with one single pitchfork. One pitchfork. The same one. We ran around and tuned every one of those pianos. Wouldn't they make glorious music? You see, because all 100, no matter the color, no matter the size, no matter the style, it all be tuned to one tuning fork. When we as believers are all tuned to our Christ,
amen,
we can make some beautiful music.
Amen.
When we're tuned to our Christ and working together and subjugating self and pride and ego, God can do some marvelous things.